And all God's people said, you don't realize it, but those four steps right there get my attention these days. And I am so happy to stand in this place. God is good. Amen.
Amen.
God is good. And I could not be more happy to stand before you this morning. What a journey God has taken all of us on together. And this is day 40. Since all this began. When I say that, it surprises me. Maybe it surprises you this morning. 10 days in quarantine, 11 days in the hospital, 2 days and two nights of which were in the ICU, and then 20 days now post-hospital trying to get my strength back. But I'm strong enough to stand here for a couple of seconds, and my muscles still get shaky, but I'm so thankful for your prayers. I'm so thankful for your support, so many of you. The card, blessing of all the cards, wow. How can I ever say thank you enough? The nurses at Baylor were blown away. They would come into my room and they would say, what are all these boxes? And care packages and cards. And when I moved from one place to another, it was an operation. We had to actually get a cart. And to move all my stuff around, I was in five rooms over those 11 days. And I'm so thankful for the things you're bringing to the house. I had lost 25 pounds, but that's not the case anymore, thanks to your blessing. And I'm just happy to be seen. You know, it's better to be seen than viewed, if you know what I mean. And so I'm happy to stand here. Would you bow your heads with me this morning, and let's pray together. I'm so excited to pray with you. Almighty God, we are so grateful. Lord, we're grateful for your blessing, for your presence, your healing, your provision. God, when I say I'm happy to be here, you know what I mean by that. I'm really happy to be here. Lord, thank you for the privilege of worshiping you together with your people. God, when you're isolated, you recognize, even though you're connected through a tablet or a phone, that this is different. And God, I'm thankful for this church and for the blessing of worshiping with them and them with me. Lord, thank you for this journey that has taught me and us so much. Lord, you have used it in ways that I don't even know yet. And God, I'm asking that you continue to use it. Lord, allow this to be a propelling of the gospel, maybe unlike anything we've ever seen in our lives, certainly in my life. Father, I pray that people I don't even know will be watching today. And they'll be connected to the greatest story ever told. Lord, the good news of you sending your Son to be the Savior of the world. God, I pray that people will be saved. I pray hardness of heart will be melted. That it'll just push away, and that people will be open, Lord, to who you are and what you do and what you have done and have been for all eternity. God, thank you for the emotions that we feel, Lord, the love that we share. Lord, the fellowship that is ours as family. Father, thank you for what everybody has done in this church in this time. Thank you for our staff. Thank you for deacons. Thank you for leadership. Lord, thank you that the church has continued to move forward just as it always will. Lord, I thank you for Tony Neal today, who'll come and bring the message. And Lord, I want to say publicly to you and everybody, I'm the most excited guy in the house to hear him preach. Father, I pray that you'll use him today. God, thank you once again for this moment. Lord, thank you for this pulpit to stand behind today. Thank you for this room. Thank you for this place that you've given us to be together. Lord, we love you, and we pray this from the bottom of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Be seated, church. Thank you so much. I don't know if we have any guests today, but let me just say, if you are a guest, if you've been here as a guest, hello, I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church. You know, I was counting the days. I think it's six Sundays since I was with you last, And that's hard to believe still, but I'm thankful to be here today. Many are asking, or many are basically making sure I'm not moving too fast. I've done that several times, and I've learned a lesson. I'm going to host this morning. This is called hosting, I guess. And I may host again next week. I may try to preach one message next week. We'll see kind of what happens. And it's all about how I feel. I was able to go to Ryan's football scrimmage Thursday night, and I was excited about that. Wore me to a frazzle. But I was thankful to be there. So we'll see. I was in the office 2 hours a day pretty much this last week, and have some doctor's appointments, but we'll juggle that as we go forward. If you are a guest, welcome to First Baptist Church. We're so glad you're here. Please go online on our website, fbccanada.org. Fill out some information about yourself or go out to the landing and take the note out of the pew pocket in front of you. Fill that out and then drop it in the basket out on the landing. And we're just happy to be here. We're happy that you've joined us, and we're happy to worship a faithful God. Everybody smile. All right. Well, you look so much better when you do that. And I appreciate that so much. God is good. You say all the time. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. Let's worship together.
Amen. Let's continue singing. I will sing the wondrous story.
I will sing the wondrous story of the Christ who died for me. How he left his home in glory for the cross of Calvary. Yes, I'll sing the wondrous story of the Christ.
You are worthy. You are holy. You are faithful. Father, you are all that to us. And this morning, our prayer is that you've been pleased with our worship to you this morning. Father, we pray now that you would be with Tony as he comes to share your word with us this morning. We are so grateful that he is here to bring the message. Father, again, we are grateful that our pastor is here today. We continue to pray for him. I see Philip here today. We continue to pray for him for answers. Father, for others that may be struggling physically, Father, you know our list is long. Father, we're just grateful to be in your house today with your people. Speak to our hearts today, Father. We thank you, we love you, we praise you in your Son's name. Amen.
It's so good to be with you this morning, and it's good to see Brother Danny here. Amen?
Amen.
Well, I've got a good friend that's here today, and it's his birthday. Gary Sanders is 80 years old today, right here. Happy birthday, brother. If you go to buy some fried chicken after church, you'll see his picture on the store. That's Colonel Sanders right there. Happy birthday. I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 13. I don't think it's going to be on the screen, so go ahead and grab your Bible or your phone, whatever you use, and let's turn to Luke chapter 13. And people have odd ideas about God, have odd ideas about Christians and about the church and what the church is all about. You know, there are odd laws still on the books in several states concerning church. In Wheeler, Missouri, it's illegal for a young girl to walk a tightrope unless it is in church. In Blackwater, Kentucky, tickling a woman with a feather while she is in church service is against the law. You get a $10 fine and a day in jail if you do that. In Honey Creek, Indiana, no one is allowed to carry a slingshot into church except for a police officer. In Lee Creek, Arizona, no citizen is allowed to attend church in any red garments. Figure that one out. In Slaughter, Louisiana, turtle races are not permitted within 100 yards of a church at any time. Now, those are odd laws, and just off the record, young ladies, don't walk any tightropes in here today. And deacons, if you see a turtle race, break it up, okay? These are odd things that people have ideas about concerning churches. In the passage that we're looking at today, in chapter 13 of Luke, we're going to start with verse 10. This is a passage that relates an incident in the life and ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he was traveling through the countries of Galilee and Judea, and he was preaching the coming kingdom of God, preaching the gospel, and he is in a place teaching, and there are crowds all around him. It's probably near Bethany in Judea where this event takes place. And starting with verse 10, we read what happens here. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. Don't miss that. He was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. There was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, "Woman, you are freed from your sickness." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made erect again and began glorifying God. But the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, "There are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed, and not on the Sabbath day." But the Lord answered him and said, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, Should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day? As he said this, all his opponents were being humiliated, and the entire crowd was rejoicing over all the glorious things being done by him. This is not a message about miraculous healing. This is a message about the odd attitudes that some people, some religious people, have about what God is all about and what Jesus is able to do. There are odd ideas that go on in churches today because some people have different ideas and really fall short in their understanding of what church should be all about. First of all, it's odd to think that my church attendance is optional rather than mandatory. In verse 10, we read Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath. You get that? Now, if Jesus felt that it was important for him to worship in a corporate setting with other people, don't you think it's kind of incumbent on us to think the same way? We need to be in church. Now, obviously, there are some people that are disabled. They're, for whatever reason, they're not able to be in church on Sunday morning. But if you don't have one of that kind of excuse, you ought to be in church. That's just one preacher talking about it. I've preached that my whole ministry. You need to be in church. Why? Because there's something that unique that happens when we're in a corporate setting, when we're worshiping God and our hearts are united in one worship. There's something unique. You're not going to get it in Bedroom Baptist Church on Sunday morning. You're not going to get it through the TV. Listen, folks, there's something unique about being in God's house together on Sunday morning. And it's odd for me to think that some people think that that's not important. You know, the scripture tells us that we need to be in church. Jesus was in his synagogue. He was there. It was his habit. He is our role model. And if Jesus felt he needed to be in corporate worship, so should we. Too often, the church is way down the list of things to do. Well, there's an important game that starts at 10:30 Sunday morning. I'm not going to be in church. I'm going to watch the game. Well, we've got company over. You know, it's kind of a hassle to get everybody ready and everything. We'll just skip church. Or, you know, we got a family reunion we need to get to. Or you know, we're tired. We've got company, and it's just been wearing us out. I'm just going to sleep in on Sunday morning. Bottom line is this. Christians need to be in church on Sunday morning. Can I have an amen? Amen. You see, I'm preaching to you, and you're in church on Sunday morning. But we need to keep that in our understanding. We need to recognize the value of worshiping together. We need to be in church. And if we're not in church without a good reason, someday we're going to have to account for that. You know, it's a frightful thought to think that someday we're going to be looking face to face to our Lord and Savior, and he's going to hold us accountable. But that's the truth. You know, in Hebrews chapter 10, it says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. That is a command of Scripture. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and even more as you see the day approaching. You see, even in that command to go to worship together, there is a promise. Encouragement is here. Encourage one another. You know, it's so good. I go to the late service, and by the way, this is the first time I've ever been called upon to preach two services on Sunday morning. We're going to run it by you and see how it works. And then I'm going to preach again at 11. But, you know, there are times when I see people here in the early service that I've been missing in the 11 o'clock service. And it's such an encouragement to see you again. I tell you what, there's something special about getting together, meeting one another, renewing our fellowship, and friendship, and it's an encouraging thing. You know, every pastor goes through what I've gone through. I think every summer the attendance drops. That's just a natural thing. That people are gone, they're on vacation, they're doing other things, they have places to go and be and do. And you know, every pastor begins to worry about in June. Oh man, attendance is down. Is it my fault? Boy, I need to step up. I need to preach better. We need to do something. And we go through, as a pastor, I would go through that fear. Oh, I don't know what the problem is, you know, and everything. Then I got to remind myself it happens every year. It's every summer. It's going to come back, and it would. But you see, I miss that fellowship that is full, and there's the fear that something's happened and people are not being fed or whatever. But we need to be in church when we can be. And I praise God for each and every one of you. Because there's a thousand other things you could have decided to do on Sunday morning, and you decided to be in church. And I'm praising God for that. But it's odd to think that some people don't think that that's important. It's also odd to think that the church is for the well and not the sick. In verse 11, there was a woman who for 18 years had had a sickness caused by a spirit, and she was bent double and could not straighten up at all. Guess where she was? She was in church. We have a friend in our Sunday school department had been fighting recently. The cancer had invaded her body. Going through chemo, you know how that affects people. The loss of hair and so forth. And she was still in church. Praise God. That's devotion. And that's the way it ought to be. The church is not just for the well. It's not just for the well-to-do. The church is for those who are struggling. The church is for those who have a financial problem they're dealing with. Those who are struggling with a marriage that is on the rocks. The church is for those who have hurts and need encouragement. The church is not just for those who want to show off their Sunday clothes. It's for every one of us. If someone in tattered clothes comes walking in the door, they ought to be greeted and loved just like anybody else. The church is for those who are struggling. This poor woman had been bent over double, couldn't straighten up for 18 years. You think during that 18 years she felt like giving up? Just staying home? Sure. But she was devoted to worshiping in a corporate setting with other believers. She was there for God. She thought that it was important. And that's what the church ought to be all about. Enveloping with grace and acceptance those who are struggling, whatever it may be. Everybody that walks into these doors ought to feel welcomed and loved. And I tell you what, folks, church is for the struggling. Church is for the person who knows, I'm not going to make it unless I get a touch from God. I need to be in church. Are you the parent of a backslidden child? Grandchild? Church is where you need to be. You're struggling. Yeah, I know what it's like. You need that encouragement. You need that spiritual shot in the arm. Where you're reminded in worship that God is in control and that He knows and He understands and He's working even now. Even if we don't see it, we know that He's at work. The church does that. It's for all of us who are struggling. It's for all of us who are spiritually dry and need a shower of blessing. I'll tell you what, today you may need to admit to God that you're sick and you need His touch. It may be a struggle of any kind. You may need to just honestly open up your heart to God this morning and say, God, here it is. This is my hurt. This is what I need. God, You're the only answer. You're the one to whom I turn. I can't do this by myself. Folks, we need to get honest with God and quit putting on the facade that everything's all right. Somebody says, how you doing? Oh, fine, 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 fine. And we're not fine. We need to admit to God, God, we need you today. I need a touch from your mighty hand. I need the Holy Spirit to come and indwell and empower me today. That's what the church needs to be all about. A place for sick people, struggling people. It's odd to think that God is passive and not actively involved in our lives. Look at verse 12. He says, when Jesus saw her, he called her over and said to her, woman, you are freed from your sickness. Now this is incredible to me. Some think that God is up there. He's the man in the sky. He's the man upstairs, you know. They use those kind of disrespectful attitudes about who God is. He's up there somewhere. And sometimes we feel like the sky is made of brass and our prayers are just not reaching him. But listen, folks, I'm telling you this. God is up there, but he is down here as well. He is in First Baptist Church of Corsicana this morning. Do you sense him? Do you understand his presence? The creator of the universe is with us in this place this morning. That's incredible. This woman was in church, and there Jesus showed up. Do you understand the importance of what I'm saying? It's odd that people sometimes think that God is out there somewhere when he's right here among us. The Bible tells us over and over, Jesus said, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. He's in us today. He's with us today. He's all about us today. God is not a distant God. We don't have to plead with God to show himself. He's here. He's among us. You may be hearing from the Holy Spirit this morning about your walk with God, how your life with Christ needs to be renewed. Maybe it's someone who needs to be saved. You've never come to the place in your life where you have asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you from your sins. And you hear the Holy Spirit convicting, urging, moving you today to make a decision for Christ. To commit yourself once and for all to faith in the Lord who loves you and gave his life for you. He's here today. I don't know what God is saying to your heart. I know what he's saying to mine. God is saying to my heart, I am with you today. All the way here from my home this morning, I was praying, God be with me. God indwell me. God use me. Make me an instrument of your grace. And as sure as I'm standing before you today, I believe that he is. He is using me. He's with me today. I'm not bragging on Tony Neal. I'm bragging on my Savior. He's with me. He's with you. We just need to not think that it's odd that he's right here with us. Jesus called out to this woman. Did you catch that? She didn't have to ask for help. He called to her. And I believe with all my heart that he's calling out to some of you here today, saying, come to me. I'm the answer. I have what you need. He's calling. He's calling. He's here. Respond. This woman responded. He called her over. She came. And she received the greatest miracle of her life. I don't understand all that is involved in what happened in that moment, but I do know that when we respond to the Spirit of God calling upon our hearts, things happen. Miracles happen. God took a 19-year-old who was living a worldly life, convicted me of my sin, and changed me radically. Praise God. When I met my soon-to-be wife, or not soon-to-be, we dated for about 7-8 years. I'm a little slow. But when I met Vicki, her sister knew about my reputation. She warned Vicky, don't you date that guy. Her sister didn't know that I had been transformed by the grace of God. I was not the old Tony Neal. I was a new creature. I was changed radically. People said I looked different. My face looked different. And it was true. I was different inside and out. That's what God can do. He can change us if we respond to Him and say yes to His invitation to come to Him in faith. I'll tell you what, in a few moments, we're going to extend an invitation. This is not just a time where we get ready to gather up our things to leave. The invitation is the most serious moment in the time of a church service. The invitation is a time when we extend an invitation to anyone who is responding to the call of God, to the love of God. If you're responding, this is a moment when you can make it sure and make it public and drive that stake in the ground and say, here's where I stand. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will also deny you before my Father which is in heaven. So He expects us to be public. You know, being saved is a very personal thing, but it should never be a private thing. God wants us to bear witness of His saving grace and tell people and show people that we have responded to His grace. My prayer is that there will be someone that God has been speaking to in this place that you will respond publicly and say yes to Jesus. It's also odd to think that we keep bringing our petitions to God and we forget to praise Him for the things that He's already done. You know, some people think that God is like a genie in a bottle or a lamp. And going to church is like rubbing the lamp. I went to church, so God, you need to do this for me. Don't work that way. God is not a genie in a bottle. We need to thank Him, first of all, for the things that He's already done and quit just bringing Him a list of things that we want Him to do or give us. How many of us thanked God this morning for the rain? How many of us thanked God for a new day when we woke up? How many of us were grateful for the blessings that He's given us throughout our life and thanked Him for our health? Danny, thank God. How many of us thanked God for the blessings of our family, the blessings of our wealth, and on and on and on? Get right down to it. We ought to be thankful He gave us that last heartbeat. And that one, and that one, and that one, and that one. Thank Him for that last breath we took. Because it's from Him. It's odd that we just keep bringing Him a list of things that we want and forget to thank Him for what He's already done. It's odd that church is often full of judgmental spirit. And not a place of grace and acceptance. It says in verse 14, the synagogue official, indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, began saying to the crowd in response, there are 6 days in which work should be done, so come during them and get healed and not on the Sabbath day. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? It's incredible. But it's true, some people are kind of judgmental that way. The Bible says it wasn't just that one official. In verse 15, Jesus said, you hypocrites, plural. There were many that were expressing that same resentment. It's that way sometimes in a church. Judgmental, critical. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11 say this. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I need love. Offer grace. Acceptance. It's odd that we say we love God and don't love our brothers. In verse 15, Jesus says, "You hypocrites, does not each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead him away to water him? And this woman, a daughter of Abraham as she is, whom Satan has bound for 18 long years, should she not have been released from this bond on the Sabbath day?" Jesus is catching it from the church people for doing that, as if we know better than he. Sometimes we say, "I love God," but we don't love other people. We don't love our brother and sister. And that's a shame. Friends, let's examine our hearts. Let's get down to the bottom line. Do we love other people? Do we love other people? People that aren't like us. People that have messy lives. People that have failed. We ought to, because that describes me. That describes you. We've all failed. We are flawed. We need that grace and acceptance from each other. Let's love one another. We need to love each other. And we need to love God and demonstrate it by loving others. First Baptist Church, let it always be said about this church, we love one another. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, this is the invitation time. This is the time when you are inviting us to respond to the words that we just read. And the truth of who we are as Christians and corporately as a church. The truth is that we sometimes fall short. But I pray, Heavenly Father, during this invitation time, there would be those who will respond to your call. That we as a church family will commit ourselves once again to being what you've called us to be, the body of Christ in this local place. I pray that we will be the hands of Jesus, the compassionate heart of Jesus. Lord, that we will go about the work that you've called us to do. I pray, Heavenly Father, if there is an individual here today that has felt left out, I pray, God, that you will move them now to understand that they are part of something great, that this church loves them. I pray, Heavenly Father, that every individual in this place today